This one's probably my fault, okay? I did an update on Microsoft Office and PowerPoint, and I had some problems with it, so we're having some problems with it, now. But I thought I had it all straightened out, but my thoughting and actually happened, they're not two things in a row. Where's my phone? Lynn Sweatman sent me a message after the last class, and this was put on a bulletin board here, I believe. It says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I thought that was pretty good. Would there be enough evidence to convict you if you were arrested as a Christian? If you were arrested, it's not uncommon nowadays to be arrested for being a Christian in foreign countries, and it looks like it sometimes here, that you are arrested for being a Christian. Now, the question is, do they have enough evidence to prove that you were a Christian? Think about that sometimes. When you're out doing something or other, think about being a Christian. What does that actually mean? We had talked about it, a number of things about it. And in Judges 1 and also in Judges 2, we had talked beginning with in Judges 2, it says, Judges 2 lists many ways in which Israel was unfaithful. And you see a correlation here with the Israelites and people are Christians today, and that's unfaithfulness, not obeying God's word. And we're going to find several things in here that the children of Israel did. They served the Baals, 11-13. They forsook the Lord, verses 12 and 13, follow false gods and bow themselves down to those gods, verses 12 and 17 and 19, and provoke the Lord to anger, verses 12, 14, and 20. And in Judges 2, verses 11 to 19, focus on Israel's worship to other gods. Okay? This is what the Israelites did. And they should have known better. They should obey God's commandments, but they went after other gods. And they fell down and worshiped them. They provoked the Lord to anger too because of that. Because the Lord is the jealous God. He's the one true God. They were falling down and worshiping idols. I mean, think about that. How many people of today fall down and worship idols? Is there anybody fall down and worship idols today? People?
What do they worship?
What actually people worship nowadays?
Well, but in our culture, Western culture, it seems to be more possessions, material culture. Gotta have the biggest, the best, the flashiest.
Same way back then.
Right.
Well, every time they increasing wealth or prosperity, they fall away from God. And that's, we are the same way too. That we fall away from God when things are going really good for us. And we'll look at the prosperous ways that we live. And then we'll look at it and says, well, look what I have done. No, God bless you, Rose.
That he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And he warned them, don't forget the Lord your God to serve other gods.
How many generations does it take to get away from God?
None.
One. And we're in probably the second or third generation here. Because you can imagine, those generations that get away from God, don't obey his words, listen to his words, or obey his commandments, unfaithful to him, each generation gets farther and farther and farther away with it. And this is what has happened to these people. And what was the, one of the things that we said, you know, in chapter 1, that led to the this problem here.
That,
you start again. I didn't hear you at the very first.
They did utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land as they took it back.
And why that wasn't what I was looking for, but that's good. Very good. But why did God want them to utterly destroy it? He told them.
To remove that influence from them. To take away their God. They wouldn't marry.
He told them to utterly destroy the Canaanites.
Because of the Canaanites' iniquity.
Right. Yes, right.
It's because
of their they had, 1 minute, let me get this thought while I still go. The Canaanites had time and time and time again to repent. God gave them time to repent. And because he says, no, it's not time. They're not got their full evil yet. And so now he says, it's time. They are pure evil. And now is the time to come in and take them. But he says, I'm going to tell you, you need to utterly destroy these people away from you. Because they don't, they will influence you. Not that you're going to influence them, but they will influence you to wickedness. All right, Sherry? Remember, why was he given, why were they given to the judges? And when we're talking about judges here, we're talking about military leaders to help them fight for them, the enemy that come in and plunder them. And also their spiritual leader to help them to bring them back to God with that. They're twofold with that. Military leaders and spiritual leaders also. So he tells them again and again. The judges comes in, gets them out of trouble, gives them back straight again, then they go right back. Every time. Judges, yeah, God raises the judges. God points the judges. He raises another judge up here for them, for them to bring them back to God. And then they fall in the same trap again, and the cycle repeats itself over and over. And we see that over again. We went that in the introduction of Judges 1. How that the judges would come along, get them out of trouble. They were in with the Canaanites and these other, you know, it's just not the Canaanites. There's other people there too. And he said, well, they get you out of trouble and we'll set you back on the right course again, back to serving God. And then you become prosperous. You come back and you say, look what I have done and done these great things there again. And they go fall right back again into sin. And so he tells them again and again and again what they're doing wrong. And they keep on repeating. God beforehand told them that if you don't utterly destroy these people, this is what's going to happen to you. You got to tear down those temples and those idols and everything and destroy the people. Otherwise, they're going to influence you and you are going to become like them. And they are horrible people. Grant?
In your eyes, thorns in your sides, and they will be a trouble to you in the land in which you live. You see Benjamin, like in chapter 1, they don't drive him out, and you have people that just aren't doing what God said to do. And so this is the havoc that causes. It's a trouble to them. It's thorns to them.
Yeah. They were even telling the Israelites, the Canaanites, would tell them what you will do. And they were listening to the Canaanites and doing what the Canaanites says instead of listening to God and doing what God. God said, when you come in this place, I want them utterly destroyed. Understand that. Utterly destroy them. If you don't, because you're going to be just like them. And what are you doing? You are coming in to utterly destroy these people because they are wicked, sinful people. They will not obey my commandments. Now, if you don't do that, you're going to become just like that, and then what's going to happen? Somebody's going to come in and take over and plug you, and then you drive you out. And you've got to understand this. God has shown these people by wonders and signs in when they were in the bondage and when they were in the wilderness, he did all these great things with it. But we're second and third generations away. They don't know what God did for them. Because, here's the main one of the reasons why. The first generation did not tell the second generation how great the Father was, what he did for us. He repeated it a number of times, all the things. And that's what he's going to do here in the second chapter here. Let's go on a little bit. All right. Judges, second chapter, verses 1 through 6. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Verse 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the Lord has sent an angel. An angel here in this instance is just a messenger. He sent a messenger to them. That's what this angel is. Angel came from Gilgal. Then he speaks, though, as I'm speaking now, I'm speaking for God. So he using the term, he says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. He's speaking now as God's. He's the messenger of God, but he's speaking as God. He said, look, excuse me. I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. What does that tell you? Well, the reason he will never break his covenant, because God, once he promises, you mark it down. It's fixed. The one that broke the covenant was the people, the Israelites. Sherry? Well, the fathers, the agreement that he made, the covenant, he says, my covenant, my agreement that I had made with y'all, and the fathers he's talking about, the fathers did not do their job. Their job was to obey God, first of all. I have this agreement, I have this covenant with y'all. You are to obey me. The God, the one true God. Now, you are also to tell your generation, your fathers are to tell your children what God has done. And for them to remember all the things that he has done for them. And he says, now, in verse 2, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You already have a covenant. You already have an agreement, my agreement with God. And he tells them that you shall not make a covenant with the inhabitants. You don't make another agreement with the inhabitants of this land. You shall, what are you going to do? You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. You have not done these things. We talk about these things, that, especially in the introduction and Judges 1, that all the things that they really, and here he's talking about, as you get down to verse 6, Joshua, that's the reason it's, to me, it's kind of hard to describe or determine when the time it was written up that way, because the Judges is not written in chronological order. We've been talking about this now. We're here back, going back to Joshua, which is, he had referred back to Joshua, and this is in Joshua, and so he refers them back to this, so it's hard to keep up with the exact timing of when this was written because of that. going back and forth, and it's not going in chronological order. But he says, you know, why have you not obeyed my voice? Why have you done this? I want to know. I gave you a commandment. You didn't do it. I want to know why. What have I done for you? Do we not have an agreement, an oath? And I told you to listen to me and obey my commandments, do my will, but you have not done it. And he said, he asked him, says, why have you done this? Verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. This is God had told them, okay? I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side. And their gods shall be a snare to you. You remember back with Adam and Eve, and he was talking about the thorns. And this is what he's talking about here. Same parallel here. They're going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to be just like the fleshly thorns was with Adam and Eve. He's going to have to now have thorns, which beforehand he did not have. Now he will have, and they're going to be just like that, a fleshly thorn in your side. And their gods shall be a snare to you. Their gods are a snare, are going to try to trap you. What he's talking about, you're going to have these people. What can when we talk about the Canaanites, and of course, like I said, there are other people. Have we ever said a good word to, or the Lord had said a good word about the Canaanites to Israel? Can you think of a good word or a good thought that he said anything about the Canaanites? Now, I'm sure they know what a thorn is. If you ever had a thorn tree and you try to mow around or underneath one, they're not fun. Thorn trees got long thorns on it. And they hurt. I'm talking about fleshly hurt. It's painful. And that's what it's going to be. These people are going to be like that to you. They're going to be thorns in your flesh. Every time he uses an example, understand, it's not a something good that he's using about them. About the Canaanites. And God explained to them and talked to about how that I want you to obey me. And I gave you some instructions. I gave you some commandments. And says, why haven't you done that? And I told you the reason what will happen to you if you don't. And here's what he's talking about. He says, look, if you don't listen to my words, if you don't obey me, these things are going to happen to you. And not one good thing, as he said, is going to be helpful to them. Not one. Everything was going to be hurtful, evil, and spiteful. It's going to hurt their flesh, and it's going to hurt their souls, their spirits. And it's going to drive them away from God. Because they're following God, not they are not following God, but they're following man's idols. And he told them, he says, you know, you don't come in there to live with this evil. That's not the reason why I'm giving you the land, that you come in here to change them. They've had time and they had an opportunity, and they're evil. They're pure evil. They haven't changed. And I don't want you to be like that. You are my people, my loyal people. I love you. But the loyalty and love is only on God's side. That's what's happened here. The loyalty and love is not from the Israelites. It's from God only. So it was, verse 4. When the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. You see a period of time here. Well, are they going to make a change? Did the angel really struck home to them? Did he understand what's going to happen to them? Then they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And Bochim means, in this place here, not sacrifice, but weeping and prayerful. He says, that's the reason they call this place this way. Because we are weeping. We're praying for you. We're changing ourselves. And we're going to offer our sacrifice unto you. To you, the Lord. We understand what's going on. Verse 6. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. All right. 4, 5, and 6. Remember those verses and see what effect comes out to play. They're supposed to, all right, feel remorse or sorry that they have been this way. We're weeping. We're going to offer some sacrifice to you. We're going to change. And we're going back. Now we're going to our promised land that we are supposed to possess. And we'll see if that happens. Any other questions or comments upon the first 6 verses? Go right ahead, Rose.
There's no indication at all that they decided to
But, you know, I have to emphasize, I will never break my covenant. And he had shown them continually as they went into the land and came out of the bondage, came into the land. He was with them every step of the way. Their clothing didn't even, and their shoes didn't wear out during the period of time they were wandering in the wilderness.
Yeah, he was showing them showing his love and loyalty to them. He showed it a number of times. And he keeps on asking the question, why are you doing these things? Why are you breaking the covenant? Why are you breaking the agreement? Why are you not utterly destroying them? Why are you not tearing down the altars? Take care of it. Why are you intermingling with them? Why are you marrying them? Why are you serving their gods? He's asking time and time again different questions, different things. What is happening here? Why can you not do as I command you? It's very simple. Can you live a godly life? No, we've seen examples of it. We had Moses. We had Joshua. You're going to see some judges that are good. You're going to see some that are bad. But you can live a godly life. That's what he's trying to tell them. But you're not. Why are you doing these things? Why can you not live a godly life like these other ones? Why can you not be righteous? Why can you not obey my commandment? Why can't you just do the things I tell you to do? But you don't. So what's the problem? That's the question.
This is an excuse for Israelites whatsoever, because they, like us, are supposed to obey the commandments, but the commandment that God gave, I do not think was easy at all for them to do when he said to utterly destroy them. I mean, can you put yourself in somebody's place where they have an infant baby that you have to throw against the rock and kill that baby?
Weren't they already doing that in their religion? They were serving Moloch. He has supposedly his arms like that, and he put the sacrifice of babies out there. That's part of their religion.
But whenever this particular commandment, I don't think it's wise to water down the difficulty of it to say that this was so easy to do. I don't think it was easy at all to slaughter children and women, but they were supposed to do it. I'm not saying that they shouldn't have done it. I just think it was not an easy thing to do.
All right. What are you comparing it to, though?
I'm not comparing it at all. It's just the way you made it seem when you were talking about when he said, why have you done this?
Yeah.
And it almost made it seem like you were thinking it was like, what's the problem? This shouldn't be anything. You should obey me. And that's very true.
Yes.
But I don't think it was an easy thing for them to do. It's not an excuse whatsoever for them to disobey.
Yeah, it's... The godly life is not an easy life, or why aren't we seeing the whole world being living godly? But does it necessarily what happened? Look at your reward. Okay, look at the other reward. Which reward do you ever have? In heaven? Or have you ever had the reward in hell? Which one do you want? Then the thing is, you see that it becomes a little bit easier to obey God when you see, all right, God is the one true God, and he commanded me to do this. I may not enjoy it. We're talking about like in warfare. You see all that happened too. That's tough, but it happens. And it's going to happen to us too. That's why if God tells us that this is what we're supposed to do, because he said you are destroying evil people, that's going to make you the same way they are. And I don't want that to happen. See, God really loves them. Says, I want to save you. And the way I save you is, don't become like them. How they are. Sure. Yeah.
So it all boils down to faith. And are we willing to trust God that He has our best interest in heart and that He, what He's doing is for us? It's just like us with our children. When our children are little, we tell them not to touch things that are hot because we don't want them to get burned. God didn't want them to get burned.
That's right. Very good. Thank you. We'll begin verse 7. Hopefully, Wednesday evening.